Help us, Lord, to come to a place of surrender, yieldedness to you, to be disciples of yours, and to be in your presence and enjoying the blessings that you have for each one of us. Lord, I think today of Lauren as he's there in the hospital. I pray, Father, that you just touch and heal according to your will. Meet his needs, dear Father. Draw him close to yourself. Just pray for Faith Ann, Lord, in her struggles that she faces, their situation. Lord, I just pray that you just guide and direct her. Continue to bless her and bring strength and comfort and grace to her. We thank you, Lord, that Gina and Diana could be here with us this morning. And also for Jared, we just pray that you bless them and their work. Continue to guide them, Lord, and give them wisdom. We pray for Chad's, too, as they get ready to go back to Thailand. We pray that you just give them grace and strength and wisdom, Lord, that they can serve you faithfully in the work you're calling them to. Just pray, Lord, for Tanya. You bless her and her work. Just continue to direct her life, Lord, for your glory. Think of Daryl's and Scott's. Lord, especially pray for the one that's getting baptized this evening. I pray that you just guide and direct in that. Continue to bless them and give them wisdom. Pray for Diana in South Carolina, Lord, that you just bless her and her work there. Also for Rosalind as she teaches. Lord, just give her a lot of wisdom and grace. Just continue to guide our lives, Lord. Help each of us to be faithful in doing the work that you've called us to wherever you call us. I just pray for Dana this morning, Lord. I pray your Spirit anoint him to speak what you've laid on his heart. Help us to have hearts to hear and hearts that desire to do your work, to hear what you have to say to us and then to take that and put it into practice in life. We thank you for that. We pray you just guide us. We confess our neediness before you, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, good morning. It is good to be here. I've been quite blessed already to hear and see some of the things that God is doing around the world. A thought occurred to me that I remember years ago someone saying something to me about being challenged, feeling good for having been challenged. He said, you go to church and you hear a message and you leave saying, that was a good message. I was challenged. That was a good challenge that he gave us this morning. And you go your way, and he was talking to me. I'm not accusing you of doing this. I want us to think a little bit. You go your way feeling good for having been challenged and don't do anything about it. The song we just sang, All to Jesus I Surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. As we were singing that, I was thinking to myself, how much is all? All to Jesus I surrender. Straight ahead. My goal this morning is to encourage us to think. It is very easy for us to get into a rut, and it might even be a good rut, but we go through life, we have our routine, we have the things we do, we have the places we go. It's just routine. And there's something nearly all human beings and even animals have and enjoy a sense of routine. There needs to be a normalcy in our lives for us to function well. Some questions I have. What am I doing in any one of us that believes that we are going to go to heaven? If we know our Bibles, we know that in order for that to happen, there's going to have to be a day where Jesus looks at us and says, "Well done." What am I doing? What is my focus? Why am I doing what I'm doing? I've been hit with a lot of things lately that have made me truly think. I've had to consider where I stand on a number of issues and why I stand there. I've been doing some pretty intense study. I've made some phone calls. I've had some conversations with men older and wiser than myself. I've been focused. I haven't had much time to look at the news, to check up on the sports scene, to listen to whatever. When I have been listening to something, it's been a sermon or scripture in general. And it's made me realize just how distracted I usually am. The thing I've been thinking about and realizing is that Satan and his forces don't really care. Yes, they do care. They want me to do bad. But they don't really care if I'm not doing bad, as long as I'm distracted enough to not be doing good. I considered doing something this morning. I thought they might have too much fun with it, but I thought about having the youth guys prearranged that as I'm preaching, one would come and maybe stand along the wall here and just lean against the wall, not say anything, not do anything, just continuing to listen. The mic not working.
Okay. Can you hear me now? Okay. Having a young man stand here, just not saying anything, not doing anything, listening, leaning against the wall and listening. And then maybe in another minute or so, have one come over here, and pretty soon we have three or four guys, five guys standing around, just doing nothing wrong. But I am pretty sure that pretty soon, nearly all of you would have had your mind on what are these guys up to, and nobody would have been hearing me. And my point is, we go through life with many things in our lives that aren't necessarily wrong. But how much of what we have in our life is just distraction from where we ought to be focused? So that's what I would like for us to look at this morning. Another thought that came to my mind, and I'm not quite sure that this is right or not, but something I thought of is that Lynn talked about the parable of the sower. And one of the four soils is the path where the birds come, the seed lands on the path, and the birds come and take away that seed before it has a chance to sprout. And again, I don't want to misapply this, and maybe this isn't an accurate application, because Jesus does say that what that is the devil comes and takes that seed away before it has time to take root. What if that bird that comes and takes that seed away is my cell phone? Maybe it's the football game today. Maybe it's whatever. What's on my mind that when the word hits, it doesn't penetrate because there's something there that snatches it away before I have time to focus and zero in on that and let that seed take root in my life and grow. You can turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, please. First, I'm going to go to Proverbs 4, 20 through 27. And I'm not going to make many comments on this. I would just like for us to read this. Maybe I shouldn't have done two things at once there. Proverbs 4, 20 through 27 says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my saying." I want you to hear concern here. I want you to hear someone who is looking out. When he speaks this, he's saying, "My son," in a loving way, a tender way, an invitational way. Not, "Listen here, young man." He's saying, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." And this is where this verse is what really caught my eye in the straight ahead, in the focused way of living. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." That word established, "let all thy ways be established." When I establish something, I think of building something or whatever. That word is really talking about if you're going to go on a trip somewhere, you look at the map and you decide before you get there the route you're going to take. Ponder your path and let your way be established. Know where you're going. Have a destination. Live on purpose. Going now to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to read that entire chapter. Something Lynn does is have a stand, and I like that. I think if it's all right, if it's not, some of you it's difficult to stand, but if you would stand while we read. And I'll read Hebrews chapter 12, thinking about having our eyes focused ahead. "Wherefore," and that word "wherefore" always means because of. The chapter before this is called the faith chapter. It's talking about people who lived in faith and obtained a prize, even though they did not see it in their lifetime. Because they were faithful, they obtained. "Because of this, wherefore," verse 1, "seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, or as they saw best. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they heard that entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Sion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Thank you. You may be seated. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Young's literal translation, I don't know how many of you use that, it's on my study program on my computer, and I really enjoy it. It's not an easy to read translation, because it's a literal translation. They don't take and make the Greek turn into English and use the right verb form and all that. It takes it and interprets it literally, but sometimes it gives you a little better picture of what's intended. This is how Young's literal translation translates verse 1. Therefore, we also, having so great a cloud of witnesses set around us, every weight having put off, and the closely besetting sin, through endurance may we run the contest that is set before us. That word, race. Run the race that is set before us. In Philippians 1:30, that word is translated conflict, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. 1 Timothy 6:12 translates it fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And 2 Timothy 4:7 calls it a fight. It says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That word course is actually race. That there is actually more properly the way we think of a race. When you are running in a race, you are unimpeded. It's an open course. The only thing you have to beat is the guy beside you. When you are in a fight, you have opposition. You have someone trying to keep you from completing. Now, in a race, someone's going to try to get there first, but they're not necessarily trying to stop you. in a fight, in a conflict, there is someone trying to destroy you or make you unable to compete. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And if we're going to defeat this foe, and if we're going to be able to win this race, run this race, and complete the course that is set before us, we're going to have to be focused. And it's also interesting that he says, laying aside the weight and the sin. We're not talking about sin. Of course we need to have sin laid aside. We're talking about laying aside the weight. What is in my life that is not, it may appear neutral, and maybe in some cases it is. What is in my life that is distracting me? What is causing a weight in my life that is making me unable to compete, unable to run as well as I ought? I'm not going to touch on near all of the verses in Hebrews here. I want to keep moving. Verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. That word resisted is really interesting. If you look at the literal translation, it says, ye have not yet set, or okay, that word resisted is to set down troops against. Strategy. You build a defense. Okay, I realize that in my life, X is a weakness. I'm going to resist that. I'm going to put these safeguards, whatever it might be. I'm going to make myself less accessible to temptation in that area. I'm going to set up troops against that. I'm going to resist that evil. Going on into verse 11, or I'm sorry, 12. Wherefore, he has just got done saying that chastening is not anything to be discouraged about. It doesn't seem pleasant. It's not enjoyable, but it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness in your life. Wherefore, here's that word again in verse 12, because of this, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. I don't think this just has, just has to do with the idea of holding your hands up. I get the picture of what, if he's telling someone, I get a picture of someone who's discouraged and someone who is defeated or unhappy. And it says, lift up the hands. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And you see, if you were to try to demonstrate discouragement, you go like this. You slump. If you square your shoulders, you lift your hands, the Gospel Express used to sing a song, it's time we squared our shoulders back and raised our swords to fight. And I get the picture of a man who says, you know what? It's tough. But that tells me God's interested in my growth and in my life and in me becoming a better man than I am today. And so while it's tough, it also gives me courage because He doesn't punish someone who's not His son. Square your shoulders. Stand up straight. And let's go on. Verse 15. Looking diligently. That is the opposite of being distracted. Looking diligently. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Are there any roots of bitterness? Any grudges? Anything in your life that you feel you got slighted, or you feel like maybe things didn't work out like you thought they should, or whatever it might be? Have you been the cause of any bitterness? If that springs up between you and another one, it can defile many. Be very careful. Look diligently. I think usually bitterness and discontent come from a lack of focus on what really matters. And then verse 18 through 21, he says, you're not coming to the mount that might be touched. And he's talking about when God came and came down on Mount Sinai and gave the law. And they said, you keep everybody back. You set up a barrier. Don't let anyone come close. If even a donkey breaks through the barrier and touches the mountain, you are to kill him. This is serious. You do not come close. This is holy. You do not treat this lightly. And he came down and talked to Moses, and the mountain shook, and the smoke came out of it like a furnace. And it was just, people were they backed up and they said, Moses, you go talk to God. We don't want to hear from Him. You go talk to Him, and you come tell us. We are scared to death. And it says here that even Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. That was their case there. And it says, you are not come unto that. This is not the situation. And it would be easy to read that was scary, but this is different. But it's not what he's saying. He's saying, that was there and that was scary. This is worse. You are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And now this is all after he has said that you to be very careful, to be diligent, lest you fail of the grace of God. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And I don't pretend to understand all of this, but we have several different places in Scripture where it talks about a new heaven and a new earth. It talks about the heavens and the earth waxing old as doth a garment, and like a vesture you will change them, you'll fold them up and put on new ones. And again, I don't know what all that means, but this here, he gives a very distinct picture of God coming and taking the earth and all the things we've built and all the things we've done and all the things we've accumulated and turning it upside down and shaking it. And anything that's not made to last is going to fall loose. That those things which cannot be shaken may remain. What are you doing? What are you about? What is your focus? I think it's easy for us to say that won't happen to me. I'm sincere. It's just a little blip, but it's a very sad account. In Colossians 4:14, Paul is writing and he says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. And in Philemon 1:24, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, there's that name Demas again, Lucas, my fellow laborers. So twice we have Demas mentioned as a brother. And then, and according to what I could find, about 5 to 7 years later, Paul wrote the book of 2 Timothy and says in chapter 4, verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. That's all it says. Somewhere along the line, Demas lost his focus. Somewhere along the line, his tolerance of the world and his fascination with the world cost him his life. And unless something happened after this verse where he returned to the Lord, we would assume it sounds like he was lost for eternity and is literally, at this time, still regretting that decision and no closer to recouping his losses. It can happen. We're told again and again, let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Be careful. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. We're told again and again, it's not that we worry, did I mess up today? But where is my love? What am I doing? What does my heart, what do my actions show about my heart? Revelation 2, 1 through 7. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And again, like I said, some of the things that have happened in the last couple of weeks have shown me areas in where I've left my first love, where I've lost my focus, where Christ has become one of many things that I enjoy. I've got a couple of things to share here, a couple of slides. These are not perfect. These are not one size fits all. I want us to think. I know I shared this one with the youth a while back. I'm not sure if I've shared it with the group. If you want to have a moment of honest self-reflection, self-examination, you take these seven things. And again, like I said, it's not perfect. But this will tell you very much about yourself. It may look a little awkward. It's easy to hold your phone up and take a picture of the screen if you want to do that. I'll give you permission. That's an easy way to get a list like this, and you can and look at it later. Rules for self-discovery. What we want most. And I think it's fair to say what I think about, well, that's on the next line, what we think about most, but we tend to think most about what we want the most. How we use our money. Our money follows our love. Our money follows our passion. What we do with our leisure time. The company we enjoy. And this here, again, I don't think we can say, there's some of us here and some of us here. I think this is something that we all should really look at. Is, let's see, if Ed Yoder, which almost none of you know, walked in here, he's Amish and he's from Middlebury. If he walked in, I would have an immediate connection with him. Guess what he does for a living? He builds fence. Ed and I can get together, we can talk. All kinds of things. Equipment, kinds of posts, just whatever. We can talk about things. I just heard a message this week that he talked about a donut. Now there's something else I can talk about. But he said, you know, he said, well, the illustration he used, which would not apply to me, He appreciates coffee. He likes to grind coffee beans and a real good coffee. And he ran into this guy from somewhere that was the same way. And they really could bond over coffee. That was a connection that they had, that they could make. But he said, you know what? We don't talk about coffee long before we... And he used the illustration of a donut. You know, we're all around this donut, and in the middle is a gold coin. And he said, you know, you eat through that donut, and pretty soon you're going to get to the gold coin. And he said, you know, maybe me and this other guy and me, the thing that brings us together, maybe we start talking about coffee. That's the donut that we both start eating on. But it's not long till we're in the middle, and that's where Jesus Christ is. Eventually, we're going to come around to talking about Jesus Christ. And maybe it's tractors, and maybe it's farming, and maybe it's hunting, and whatever it is. But if the hunting is the thing that you guys can talk about, or that I can talk about with you, and we never really get to the deeper things of life, I don't have anything in common with him. His interests are different than mine. Jesus Christ and the kingdom should be far and away the biggest thing that brings us together, that gives us something to talk about, gives us something in common. The company we enjoy, who and what we admire, and what we laugh at. Now this one is, that was A.W. Tozer. This one is D.B. Stauffer. You ever heard of him or not? This is something I came up with last night. And again, this I want to be a starter. Not check the boxes and now I've done inventory on my life. This is a primer. This is something I would like for you guys in thinking about the headship and about the woman being under the man, but the man... I mean, they are partners, but the man taking leadership in their ministry. What is your ministry? What are you doing? I have been called to... dot, dot, dot. I live where I do because... dot, dot, dot. I'm actively involved in kingdom building by... I'm endeavoring to bring souls into the kingdom by... My life would most accurately be described as... I'm sorry, that one... Oh yeah, that's right. There's three boxes there. Living on the mission field. Now, Diana and Gina, they better be missionarying while they're there. We're sending good money to help them out. If all they're doing is... I don't know, Diana, you said you hang out sometimes. I don't know if you have time for that. You're supposed to be a missionary. There is a little bit of that mindset sometimes. When we hear of a missionary having leisure time, well, what are they there for? How much leisure time do we spend when we should be missionarying? My life would most accurately be described as one, living on the mission field or passing time and waiting on the Lord to call me home, or other, describe. Number two, actively seeking people or ways to share the message of the kingdom. I should say actively seeking people to share the message of the kingdom with. I tried to make it concise. Waiting for the Lord to bring conviction or opportunities to me. I don't feel convicted about witnessing. I guess I just don't. And then, again, just to get you thinking, a place to start. Goals for this year. In 2017, I will endeavor to. I will make an earnest effort to have an unsaved or unchurched person or persons, family, whatever that might be, in my home for a meal. And number two sounds a little bit like I'm out, you know, I want to do that because I'll get something back. But number two, go to the home of an unsaved or unchurched person for at least a visit and for a meal if possible. There are times where we're willing to have people come into our home because when they leave, then that's fine. I can clean the spot where they sat. It was a little dirty, but we cleaned it up and now we're done with that. That's different than going into their house. Is their house good enough for me? No, that's fine. You just come back again. Who's the neighbor that you can think of? Okay, now there's a good place to start. And maybe they'll refuse. You might have to go three doors down. Maybe you'll have to talk to one of the kids club kids. Who can you have in your home for a meal that is unsaved / unchurched? Going back to the other slide, I live where I do because all my Christians are all my neighbors are Christians. I don't know who I would invite. Maybe it's time to sell your house, move to where there are fewer Christians. I'd like for you to stand again. And I'm not one that's big on, in fact, I'm almost opposed to the idea of repeat after me. But I would like for us to read this together and I would like for us to think what it says. Psalm 101, a psalm of David. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. A couple of things I'd like to highlight here yet, just very briefly. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. That is a uncluttered, focused way. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Again, a single-minded, a purposed heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. That probably means something different to many of us. What is it that you set before your eyes that is wicked? Or what are you tempted to? What can we shore up in that area? I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. What kind of company do I keep? I will not know a wicked person. Now, I just asked you to have someone who's unsaved in your home. So that's not the same meaning there. That's saying they will not be my best friend and that's who I admire. It will be with the idea of reaching them for the gospel. If someone's gossiping, him will I cut off. That's pretty serious. Have you ever stopped someone and said, hey, now wait a minute? Or stopped yourself and apologized to whoever you were talking to? Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell in my house. What do we tolerate? What do we tarry? What is affecting? What's cluttering our vision? What is messing up our focus? Lord bless you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time to be together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that when we take time to reach into your word to really look what you have for us. It is so rich and it's so available to each one of us. I pray, Lord, you'd help each one of us to be focused. I pray, Lord, you help each one of us to be able to purpose in our hearts to be someone who is a kingdom builder. Help us, Lord, to look straight ahead. Have our eyes on you. And to just look forward to that day when we can hear you say, "Well done." We thank you, Lord. We bless you. Thank you for those that have shared testimonies today, the different things you're doing around the world. I pray, Lord, your blessing on them. We thank you. We commit ourselves to you. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.